Lord willing, we're going to look at verse 89 through 128 in part three of this passage, this series that we're calling A Word from God About the Word of God. And again, it is a psalm that revolves around the word and the blessings of applying the word. And there are several phrases that the psalmist uses in the psalm referring to the word of God. And we've laid this out in the last two messages. We'll do it again this morning just because I don't want to have to take more time to define that when we come to those places. But he uses terms like the word, the way, law, testimonies, commandments, precepts, judgments, and statutes are all referring to the Bible. They're all referring to the Word of God. Also, there's a lot of repeated phrases, especially, you know, teach me, Lord. I delight in your law, Lord. And we've touched on these. We're not going to reteach those when we come to them, but we'll refer to them. And as last week, we saw a real emphasis in the passage we were in on affliction. And the Lord seeing us through that and standing in the word in affliction. This morning, there's a real emphasis on, you know, God's word being established, God's word, all of God's word being right, all of God's word being true. And the psalmist, you know, declaring as the spirit of God's moving upon him that he hates every false way. And it's God's heart on that. God's word is true. It is pure. And God hates every false way that leads men astray and leads them into destruction. Also, which goes along with this, is verse 105 that we'll look at this morning, which is such a regularly quoted verse. Probably many people, it's in their top 10 of memory verses they memorize. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And boy, we need that in a day of darkness, do we not? So let's get into the word here. Let's pick it up in verse 89, and we'll just make our way down through, you know, the verses before us today. He says, and remember again, some people say, what's that little word there in front? Every eight verses, it's 22 sections, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so each eight verse section starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And many believe that, you know, it was written that way to teach their kids the word as well as the Hebrew alphabet. So, you know, I'd throw that out there as well. So verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances for all are your servants. Notice what he says here, your word is settled in heaven. This is huge. Listen, our Lord is settled in heaven. Our Lord never changes. He is, he always will be, he has always been. God, he is gracious, he is loving, he is just, he is merciful. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. You're like, well, doesn't the Lord need to grow? No, God is perfect. God is absolutely perfect. God is consistent. And I love Hebrews 13:8 for individuals who are like, well, where does the Bible say Jesus is God? All over the place, including Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do the math on that. That's the declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He's the same again, yesterday, today, and forever. And the day before that, into eternity. He's everlasting to everlasting. And just as the Lord never changes, just as he is established, his word never changes. His word is settled in heaven. It's put forth on earth. Nothing on earth will disrupt it. Nothing on earth will stop it from going forward. Nothing on earth will hinder it. It accomplishes the purpose that the Father sets upon it every time it goes forth. And again, this is true concerning salvation. This is true concerning our mortality, judgment, the first coming of the Lord, all the prophecies fulfilled, the second coming of the Lord. Listen, this is established in heaven. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Guys, that truth is settled in heaven, and that should stir our hearts. Do you believe in the Son today? Can you say amen to that? You have everlasting life. But let me tell you this morning, the Lord said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are upon it. And don't think for a second that if folks reject Christ and they don't believe in Christ, that they're going to spend eternity with Christ. God's going to honor their decision to reject him. And in their sin, they'll be under his wrath and judgment for all of eternity. And I think sometimes, again, because, you know, we're involved in fellowship, we're around a lot of Christians, sometimes we can be short-sighted of that fact that wide is the gate. I know the other day, Shannon goes, I want to show you this video. I don't know where she got it from or whatever. And it was a guy out on the streets, and he was just asking people, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's all the thing he asked. Hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And it was no, no, no. Groups of people, no, no. It was very sobering. How many people? It wasn't an edited thing. He's asking the question as people go by. I didn't hear one person say yes out of dozens and dozens that walked by this guy. And I thought, how sad. They're on their way to an eternity without God. And you better believe that God's word is settled. If you reject the Son, the way, the only way, you have an eternity separated from God. That should stir our heart to preach the gospel that's settled. The gospel that is settled in heaven, that Christ died for our sins. He rose from the grave. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guys, that is the way, the only way to salvation. Lord, grant us grace and mercy to proclaim it. Can we say amen to that? Notice what he says as well. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. So the Lord is the same. His word is settled in heaven, and his faithfulness endures not just to the generation prior or the one prior to that, but to all generations. Guys, even to Generation Z, even to the millennials, he is faithful to them. Again, even as these generations that we're in right now seem to be abandoning, you know, very quickly the ordinances of God to their demise, he's faithful. He's faithful wanting to save every soul. He's faithful, again, convicting everyone of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And notice what he says here. His faithfulness is seen in him establishing the earth, and it's abiding. And again, they continue this day according to your ordinances for all your servants. So we see God's faithfulness in his word. We see God's faithfulness in creation. And then creation being established and the seasons and so forth continuing as he made the earth, as he sustains the earth, as his hand is upon the earth for us to enjoy, his servants to enjoy, for his servants to again honor God in all of these seasons that come. Even as we're entering into spring, don't you love springtime? I mean, as the trees, we have beautiful falls around here when the leaves are coming off the trees, and then it seems as soon as they fall off, you get that first, you know, kind of warmer day, and they begin to bud and so forth, and I love the birds and so forth. Guys, let that be a reminder to you of God's faithfulness. God who created all things, sustains all things, and again, he does this for his servants so that we would serve him in all things. Notice 92 and 93, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Again, he goes back to this truth of afflictions. We're going to have afflictions in life. They're going to come our way. Maybe some of you were here last week and we read about afflictions, and then you were afflicted during the week, and here you are again and we're reading about afflictions. Well, you're like, how do I handle afflictions? Start by delighting yourself in the word of God. Stand in the word of God. Stand in the, again, faithfulness of God in his word that is settled. God will always be true to his word that gives life. even in the midst of affliction, his word that gives life, even in the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution, his word that gives life, even in us being condemned in our sin, Jesus has come and given us eternal life as declared in the word. Notice what he says, I would have perished, but you gave me life. Again, think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then once we're saved, God's called us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. When we apply the word of God, life comes into situations where there is difficulty, where there's afflictions, trials, tribulations. It doesn't mean those things are going to necessarily immediately go away, but we can absolutely abound in the Lord in the midst of those, you know what, afflictions. And then I put my notes, eternal life, abundant life, and life support. Because sometimes you're just hanging on by a thread, right? But you put your hope on the Lord and you put your eyes on the Lord. I love Philippians 2:16. It says, holding fast the word of life so that we may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain or labored in vain. Verse 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Look at you, read this. I am yours, save me. It sounds like a sinner's prayer. When we came to the Lord, Lord, I surrender my life. I'm no longer going to worship the God of my belly. Lord, I am yours. Save me. Take me, Lord. Take this mess and do something with it. And listen, that's a prayer that he will respond to. But it's also the prayer of a believer. Lord, I belong to you. And save me out of this situation that I am in. I'm seeking after you. I'm seeking after your precepts. Again, it's the thief on the cross crying out, it is the tax collector there, you know, as him and the Pharisee went to the temple, and the one was full of self-righteousness, and the tax collector cried out, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was saying, I'm yours, Lord, save me. And I think as well of Peter when he wanted to walk on water and the Lord called him, began to walk and he began to get his eyes off the Lord. He began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. And this morning, listen, if you're lost in your sins, cry out to God and he'll meet you where you're at. And if you're one who is forgiven of your sins, but you're sinking, cry out to the Lord and he'll meet you where you are at. Notice what he says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. The Lord saves while the wicked waits to bring destruction. And so, again, we want to call on him. We want to lean on him. We want to remember when there's plots and plans and strategies and so forth, our God is on the throne. Praise God for his salvation. Praise God for the safety we have in him. Notice verse 96, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And this is an interesting verse because you're like, who talks like this? I don't use this kind of language and so forth. Really what's being said here is that the psalmist is basically saying, even in everything we say is perfect, and we're talking outside of God and his word, it's really not perfect. You know, there's things we're like, oh boy, that is perfect. But really, it's not. It is a fallen, flawed world. But what is perfect? It is God's word. It's God's commandment. It's exceedingly broad. It's the picture of it is perfect. It covers all things in its broadness. And we need to remember that. When we come to God's word, when we're tempted to question God's word, when we're tempted, you know what, to say, I don't actually believe what's being said here by God. Listen, that's problematic. His word is perfect. And the more you study the word, the more you walk in the word, the more you proclaim the word, the more you just look at this world unfolding through the lens of the word of God, you will see that God's word is spot on at every single turn. I love Psalm 12:6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. So they're pure. There's no dross in them. There's nothing in them that, you know, it isn't that absolutely sifted out, complete gold with no impurities in it whatsoever. And then Proverbs 8:7 says, "For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. For all the words of my mouth are righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." This is the declaration of the Spirit about the Word of God. And then notice, "They're plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." Listen, when you open up God's Word, again, you are seeing the absolute truth. You're not seeing perversity. You're not seeing crookedness. And I love how it says here, "They're plain and they're right to him who understands." And I believe this is the picture of the individual that comes and says, "Lord, I want to be taught by your Spirit as I open the Word. God, show me, teach me." He's saying here, they're plain. It's not a, there's mysteries in the Bible, but it's not a book of riddles. It's like one time I shared with someone, John 14:6, you know, I was evangelizing them and I said, you know, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And the response wasn't, "Oh, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, save me, yes, Jesus is the only way." It was, "But what did Jesus really mean?" Like, bro, don't try to make this a riddle. This is clear as can be. What he meant was, he is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to have your sins forgiven. He's the only way to be right with God. Notice 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And again, we're called to think on God's Word. We're called to take our thoughts captive through God's Word. We see this reiterated throughout the psalm. This thinking on the Word, meditating on the Word, loving the Word. Listen, what you love is what generally you think about. If you're like, "Oh, I love them," but you never think about them, "Oh, I love you, honey," hopefully you're thinking about honey during the day. And if you're saying, "I love the Lord, I love the Word," that's seen in that we think on the Word. The meditation here is not a mindless, you know what, mantra. No, this is called worshiping God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, thinking on the Word of God. And I'll tell you, when you do that, the love of God flows through you. As you sow the things of God in your heart, the fruits of the Holy Ghost come out of your heart and out of your life. Listen, we're familiar with this, but Philippians 4:8 is what came to my mind when I was just looking at this verse. It says, "Finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And the psalmist is saying, "I meditate on your Word." Again, Paul probably, when he wrote this, the Holy Spirit probably brought even these psalms to his mind. Think on God's Word. "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do," notice, "and the God of peace will be with you." It's amazing how peace comes in the midst of affliction, the midst of trials and tribulation and so forth. When you take your thoughts captive, when all these things come in to try to raise themselves up against the truth of God, that, you know what, you're gonna be destroyed, this and that. You know, you start leaning on your own understanding versus, hey, I need to remember that God is with me to the end of the age. God works all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. I need to remember that Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, even when I am abased, bringing every thought in the captivity of the obedience of Christ." And listen, those things that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God are punished when we walk in the truth, when we stand in the truth. Listen, I can't encourage you enough to get God's Word before you, to get it in your heart. There's areas you're struggling in, then get in the Scripture and get those verses that address those areas to get your mind renewed, to stand in the truth of Scripture, that the peace of God would guide your heart and your mind. This Word is true. This Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. This Word, again, it abides forever. 98, "You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. He's making a declaration here that's true. He's saying, I have enemies. Is Jesus your Lord this morning? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Guys, you're going to have enemies. We have an enemy of our soul. Again, we have the angel that fell and the angels that fell with them that are opposed to the things of God, and we are in a spiritual war. The Bible speaks even of fleshly enemies. I know some people say, well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That means I have no fleshly enemies, but we do. It doesn't mean we say, again, I'm going to make you my enemy, but there are people that are our enemies, and the Bible speaks about this often. And listen, enemies set snares for others. I think about the man who, when he slept, the enemy came in and he sowed tares amongst his wheat. And so, again, in this warfare that we're in, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to combat the wiles of the devil. We need wisdom to combat individuals that worship their belly and have an antichrist agenda. Have you noticed there's many antichrist, anti-scriptural agendas in this day that we're in? Well, where should that wisdom come from? Us just sitting around and talking amongst ourselves and, hey, what's your idea? What's your idea? No, we need to get into God's word. And so then when we're coming together and we are maybe discussing a matter, we're going back to the word of truth. We're going back to the scriptures that absolutely make us wise. And there's so many examples of this. Here's just one example of wisdom found in the scripture, especially if you're around enemies that are trying to entrap a snare for you. And there's many more verses that go along this one in particular area. Notice Proverbs. I'm just going to read the three verses and see if you can, like, you know, I think you'll understand. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lip is wise. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is wisdom from God. He's saying, learn to be quiet. Learn not to talk so much. Learn to be quick to listen and slow to speak. So you're slow to wrath, so you're not giving your enemy fodder to come against you. Because indeed, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And enemies of Christians love nothing more than when Christians say stupid things with their words to entrap them, to try to throw shade on them and the gospel that they are proclaiming. Again, God's word brings wisdom. God's word renews our mind to make us individuals that think more like him according to his word versus how we used to think, as, again, we're being shaped and molded by God. He also talks about understanding here. I have more understanding than my teachers. Why? Because I meditate on the word. I have more understanding than the ancients. Why? Because I keep your word. So some people say, well, the ancients, aren't they cavemen? No, they were brilliant individuals that did things to this day that we can't figure out in many areas. And I know we're supposed to be, you know, the generation of knowing all things. And yet they still don't know how those pyramids got built and got put there and so forth. And if you go to Israel and you look at the Temple Mount, they have stones on the expanded foundation of that Temple Mount to this day. They're like, we don't know how they did that. These things that are 40 feet long, 8 feet wide, 8 feet high, you can't get a paper through them and they're all stacked. How in the world did they do that? Well, the ancients understood a few things. And he's saying, I have more understanding than them, how through the word of God, meditating on it, and then this is huge, keeping it. We need to act on it. Yes, we think on it, we get it into our heart, but then we need to take a step of faith and act on the word. James says the same thing in James 1:22. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So we see that charge. Be a doer of the word. If you just hear it, you're deceiving yourself. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Look at that's the picture of a lack of understanding. That's a picture of, do I dare say it, stupidity. You look in a mirror and immediately you forget what kind of man that you are. You forget what you look at. You forget, you know what your appearance is. You know, you might not remember all the details, but generally, you know, you should be able to find yourself in, you know, at a crowd. If it's a bunch of people and you got a cardboard cutout, you should be able to identify yourself. And he's saying, listen, if you're a hearer only and you're not a doer, you're a man who forgets what kind of man he was. That's a nice way of saying you're stupid. And if you want understanding, we need to think on the word, and then we need to keep the word. And I'll tell you, when you think on the word and then you act on the word, the Holy Spirit who moved upon men to pen the word will empower you to walk in the word. 101, he says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. We've talked about God's word settled in heaven. And now we're going to see a few different spots here where the psalmist talks about, and this is huge, hear this morning, God's word settled in him. We know it's settled in heaven, but is God's word settled in you? Notice what he says, I have restrained my feet that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments. This is him saying, I restrain myself, not from the evil ways that I'm not tempted by, but he's saying, I restrain myself from every evil way. He doesn't say, well, from most evil ways, except, you know, smoking pot or looking at porn. I kind of make an exception for that. No, from every evil way. I have not departed from your judgment. So I've planted myself in your word. We'll get more into this in a minute. A purposing in our hearts ahead of time. I serve God. I live for God. And notice he's taking personal responsibility here. I've restrained my feet. I have not departed from your word. He's choosing to abide in the Lord. Again, there's no the devil made me do it. There's no God just going to float me off into his will, though, again, God wants to empower us, but we need to be in the place of saying, I'm going to serve God, period. I'm going to restrain my feet. I'm going to be planted in the word of God, and we need to have that settled in our heart beforehand. We need to have that, again, ingrained in us and be in that place of saying, he's not just my Savior, he's my Lord, and I serve him. Proverbs 5 is such a picture of this. And I just want to read this. We'll move on to the next verse. He says in verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And this is something that can apply to any temptation. It's that lure. Verse 5, her feet go down to death, her step lays hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. So now he's talking about what you're thinking on. Are you thinking on the word? Or are you pondering this temptation? Notice verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth, the word of God. Remove your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house. That is personal responsibility. That's saying I'm making changes in my life. That means I am going to restrain my feet from every evil way. And that means I need to get some evil ways out from before me and out of my house. And I'm going to be in God's word. He says in verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. These are the products of sin, in particular, sexual sin talking about here. How many people have lost their wealth because they went after the dripping lips of immorality? How many bodies are consumed because of it as well? And then in verse 12, he says, "Oh, I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those instructing me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." We don't want that to be us. We need to come to that place of being settled in the Word. And if you're a Christian here and you're saying, "I want to serve God, but I wrestle with all this stuff," you're going to wrestle. We're always going to wrestle with stuff, but those things have the upper hand until we come to the place of saying, "I've settled in my heart, I will serve God." Not just Sunday morning, I serve God Monday all the way down to the next Monday. I live for God. I serve God, not, "Well, we'll see what happens." And that's a lot of people's mentality. They don't even want to say, "Keep me from temptation." "Well, I want a little temptation." No, we have to settle it in our hearts. I serve the Lord. The last thing he says, "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well." And this is for those that are married, as well as singles that are waiting. If it be God's will, they get married. Stay in your own house and you'll be blessed. That water tastes a lot better when you settle in your heart, "I serve God and rejoice in the wife of my youth." Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding." Notice here, because he gets understanding through the word of God, he declares, and we'll see this again, "Therefore I hate every false way." There's a phrase called the red pill. It's the idea, I'm not encouraging to take a red pill. It's a phrase, sort of speak, of, "Boy, you want to take the red pill? Because you take the red pill and then you get all this understanding. You see all these things." It's from movies or whatever. Or they're probably trying to make a red pill nowadays. But the real red pill is God's word. You get into God's word and you'll start to understand things. You'll start seeing past the natural. You'll start understanding the spiritual. You'll see it unfolding around you. And the more you get into God's word that is settled, the more you get into the truth of God's word, you will begin to hate every false way. Not hating sinners, but hating those things that lead sinners astray. That's part of the fear of God. That's part of having God's word in your heart. When you see modern pastors downplaying, facilitating, and embracing false ways, you better know they're not men of God's word. Because if they're in God's word, if they're rooted in God's word, they're going to hate every false way. Because they're going to understand, if anyone preaches another gospel than that which has been preached, again, Christ crucified and raised from the dead, as we saw in Galatians, let them be accursed. They're damned to hell. And you hate that because you understand the truth that wants to free them. 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What a verse. Probably a top 10 for many. Listen, it's so simple, but it's so true. We're in a dark world, and we need light to navigate it. And the psalmist saying, "I walk in and I live in the light of God's word." A light unto my feet is the picture of putting a candle on your shoe so you can see where you're going. And sometimes that's all you see is your next step. But you know, I'm not stepping off the cliff. I'm taking a step. Oh, yeah, there's solid ground. I move forward in the Lord. And we've been called to walk in the light as he's in the light. And how can we do that if we're not in the word of God that is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet? 1 John 1:5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie, do not practice." Notice the truth of God's word. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins." So walking in the light is walking in truth, and it's practicing truth. Not your truth and my truth. No, God's truth according to his word. You need direction. You need guidance. You're like, I hear people say, I'm in a dark place. Then get into the word of God. and stay in the Word of God. Guys, this on Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, should be a supplement to you being in God's Word every single day. 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Boy, you look at this. Why, he's swearing to this? He's swearing he's going to keep God's judgments? What a commitment. Like, if I'm honest with myself, I don't know if I can swear that. But here's the thing. Again, I've asked it a couple times this morning. I'll ask it one more time. Is Jesus your Lord? Can you say amen to that? That you may not recognize this, but if he is your Lord, you have sworn to keep his commandments. Not to save you. We know we're saved through him keeping the commandments and dying for our sins, resurrecting from the dead, acknowledging I am a sinner, asking him to save us, but also asking him to be the Lord of our life. Guys, that means something. It's Lord's not like his first name, his middle name's Jesus, and his last name's Christ. He is our Lord when we ask him to be our Lord. And again, when someone is your Lord, it's not about them just saving you and you saying, hey, I am ready to come under your household, but it's also you are Lord. I'm going to serve you. I am committing to serve you. I am pledging allegiance to you. I want to be a follower of you. And if you're in a place of like, well, I've asked him to save me, but I do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. I swear to myself. You need to ask the question, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. And how do you test yourself? I got a feeling. No. Deal in reality. Faith without works is dead. It's not faith plus works that saves us, but real faith brings forth real works. And this is why he is saying something here that's not outlandish at all. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. He's saying, I've asked you to be the Lord of my life. I've called out to you. You are my Lord. That means I am a follower of you and I want to do what you are calling me to do. Now, we're not always in that place and he's faithful to us. And again, not trying to mix works in with faith because that doesn't save us, but real faith produces real works. And when you ask him to be your Lord, you are saying, I want to follow after you. 107, I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Again, affliction comes up so much in this psalm. It comes up in our lives. What do? Call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord to revive you. And he will. Again, call out according to the word, which means in truth. You can't say, oh, revive. I don't want to swear to keep your commandments. I don't want to settle in my heart or purpose in my heart that I settle God, but serve God, but oh, revive me, God. Revive this foot over here while this foot's in the world over here. No. In truth, you want a revival? Revival is I am ready to be emptied out to be used by God. I'm ready to be filled up by the Spirit of God to be poured out for the glory of God over and over and over and over and over and over again. I'll tell you, when you do that, you'll find that your capacity for the Spirit of God grows and your ability to be poured out and to affect more people grows. But if you ask for a revival, it must be according to the word of God. And I'll tell you, in our culture, there's a lot of things that happen that people say, well, it's a revival, but is it according to truth? Is it according to the word of God? There's been several of those in my lifetime. I can't judge them all, but you know what? I don't know the hearts of people. But we are called to make judgments. The Bible says, he who is spiritual judges all things. And if two or three prophesy and the other judge, we have a call to do that. And there's a lot of things that I've seen called revival that are nowhere near according to the truth of God's word. The gospel's not even preaching. It's a sit and sing, and they're calling a revival, and no one's calling anyone to repent and call upon Christ. That's problematic. And again, we look at our culture and we yearn for revival, but it starts with ourselves. And sometimes God will take us into affliction to get us to cry out, okay, Lord, I'm ready to be revived. I'm ready to walk in what you have for me, but we need to do it according to truth, according to the Word of God. These take steps of faith. Hopefully our faith is growing as we're in the Word here. 108, accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Notice here, accept my freewill offering. We have a free will. What are you doing with your will? What are you offering up with your life? Do you bring offerings to the Lord, or is this offerings to yours in your own belly? Notice, he says, my life is continually in my hand. And yes, we're in God's hands as believers, but our life is in our hands in the sense of, I can't make you do anything. You got to make a choice of what you're going to do. You know, you could grab someone's hand and force them to do something, but they're going to pull it away. And even if they're doing it, they're not doing it in their heart. He doesn't force anyone to worship him. And he doesn't receive lip service or a gift given begrudgingly. But oh, the Lord loves a free will offering. When praise goes forth to the Lord that's not being forced, when gifts are given to the purposes of the Lord and the work of the Lord, God, as the scripture says, loves that. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 1:10, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimony is I have taken as a heritage forever. For thee are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes, notice, forever to the very end. Again, this is the psalmist saying, as the word is settled in heaven, I've settled it in my heart. All of my days, I will serve God. I will not stray from the word of God. It's not an option. God's word is my heritage or my portion, my inheritance, the portion that I consume. And this is huge, verse 12. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes. Not, well, we'll see what happens today. Hey, Lord, good to see you today. You know what? Bless me today. We'll see what happens. We'll see what comes my way. It'll be a coin toss if temptation comes up. A lot of people live that way. A lot of Christians live that way. That's not what we're called to. And I'll tell you, that's not the way of life. The way of life is, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever. Because his ways are upright and good and righteous. Again, this isn't me earning my salvation. My salvation has been earned by grace through faith in the Lord. And now I am called to live by faith in the Lord. And you got to incline your heart. You got to be like Daniel. He's a young man. We know he's taken into captivity. We know they're trying to shape him to be a Babylonian, to affect Jews, to bring them into Babylonian thinking. And it says in Daniel 1:9, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. He said at that time, I ain't eating it. I ain't drinking it. I don't care what they do to me. Again, he was a select young man in form, appearance, in knowledge. They picked the best of the best. They said, we'll indoctrinate them, and then they will indoctrinate the people to forget their God and come follow us. And he said, I don't care. I'm purposing in my heart. I will not be indoctrinated. And I will not eat of that table. I will not drink of that wine. I have purposed it in my heart. In other words, no matter what comes my way, I'm standing in the word of truth. Boy, God bless Daniel, did he not? I think about Ruth, and I've got time to read it. But her mother-in-law, after all the things that happened, says, listen, be like your sister and go back and worship the gods of the Moabites. And she said, don't ever ask me that again. Your people are my people, and your God's my God, and I ain't going anywhere. I've purposed in my heart. And then notice, Acts 11:23. This is Barnabas. It says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Hear this morning. If you're like, I want to be revived, I want to serve God, but if you haven't come to this place, your life's not going to change much until you do. Until you say, I am ready to serve God. I am a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I live for God. Does it mean we'll be perfect? No. Look at practically, we're going to stumble along the way or so forth. But then I get up and I serve God. And I'm purposing in my heart, I live for God. These were both young people that did this. Daniel and Ruth, they're probably neither of them are even 20 years old at this point. They're probably between 14 and 20. And they're both saying, I will serve God. Hear that this morning, young person. And all the old folks as well. 113. This is the opposite of that. This is the opposite of purposing in our heart. And again, the psalmist is writing as the Holy Spirit's moving upon him. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. The opposite of saying, I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes is, we'll see what happens, double-minded. Well, on one hand, one day I serve God. On the next day, you know what, I go serve my flesh. As we read there in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Again, life doesn't change practically until you incline your heart to say, I live for the Lord. You're like, well, the Lord loves me, though, and he's fine with what I do. Revelation 3:15, he does love you, but he's not fine with that mentality. He says to Laodicea, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's double-mindedness. It's a blending of the word and the world. Laodicean is the picture of opinion. That's what it means. The mixing of God's word with opinion. And the Holy Spirit is saying here through the psalmist, I hate the double-minded. And then he responds with, I love the law of God. 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers. For I will keep the commandment of my God. Again, settled. I stand in the word. I hide in the word. I'm shielded by the word. I hope in the word. I will keep the word. And when evildoers come around, and they will, my heart is depart from me. Now, is he saying don't evangelize, don't be in the world, but not of the world? No. But this is a picture of evildoers up to doing evil, wanting to lead you astray to do evil or come against truth. Here's one other thing I found. When you really stand in God's word in time, evil roundabout, evildoers roundabout either get saved or they get lost. Because we're a fragrant aroma of Christ. And to some, that's going to be life, and to others, it's going to be death, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 2. You ever smell death? You want to hang around death? No, you want to hightail around it. You want to get rid of it. And I've seen evildoers turn and tuck tail and run for the hills when you stand in truth and you share Jesus and the aroma of Christ. And I've seen other ones fall on their face and repent. 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. Notice twice. Hold me. And then hold me up. Keep me upright. Why? Save me, Lord. Get me through this, Lord. Oh, get us through this trial, God. You hear it all the time, don't you? Why do you want to get through it? Oh, so I can have a comfy, cozy life and have a coin flip of, will I serve God today or serve my flesh? No. Hold me up so I shall be safe. Why? And I shall observe your statutes continually. See me through, Lord, so I can serve you. Not see me through, Lord, so I can do as I willed. Be my Lord in the trial, but once I'm through it, let me do what I want to do. No. The heart is, see me through, God, so I can observe your commandments, so I can live for the Lord. Let me tell you guys, life is found in living for the Lord. This isn't a heavy yoke here. This is a call to liberty. This is called a call to life. This is a call not to waste our life, but to abound in the things of God. It's exciting serving the Lord. It's exciting when you say, I have purpose in my heart. I'm a soldier for the king. 118. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. 1 John talks about this. Antichrist have come. They're amongst us. And then in verse 19 of 2 John 2, he says, they went out from us. They were never of us. If they would have been of us, they would continue with us. Now, that plays itself out. There's prodigals and things involved and so forth. But really, the context here is, you know, that seed that wasn't on good soil, that strayed away from the word because they never came to the God of the word. And notice what it says here. You reject those who stray from your word. You put away the wicked of the earth like dross, and dross is put away in fire. And he says, as a result of this, I love your testimonies because his word declares the means of salvation, not in our efforts, but through faith in him. Notice verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. And notice what he says here, I'm afraid of your judgments. The fear of the Lord includes the highest respect for the word of God. Individuals with a low view of God's word have an utter lack of the fear of God. These modern day groups that take the philosophies of men and put them above God's word, men like those, so many in the Gospel Coalition, so many in these Revoice conferences, Rethink conferences, and so forth. As I say all the time, you don't need to rethink God's word, you need to reread it. There's a lack of the fear of God when you have a low view of the word of God. And notice he says, I'm afraid of your judgments. I heard someone say once, I've heard this a few times, oh, Refuge, oh, I heard that's a good church. But boy, their literature's, it's fear-based. Because we have tracts that talk about hell. That's fear-based. I'm afraid of your judgments. At 3 years old, when I accepted the Lord, I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus had died for my sins, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I was seeing commercials about The Exorcist, Anthonyville Horror. There was a big hole in the closet of this shack we lived in, and it was full of insulation. I peeked in it once. It looked like hell in there. I want to get saved. I'm a little kid, super sensitive to all the spiritual stuff. I think that's good reason to call upon the name of the Lord. It's fear-based. No one should fear going to hell. You should just give hugs and affirmation of people in their sin. That's what they need. No, bro, you need to know you're a sinner. If you die, you're going to hell. But there's good news. Jesus died for your sins. The God who made you wants a relationship with you and wants to write your name in the book of life. And by the way, every good and perfect gift comes from him. And in hell, none of that is there. But it's fear-based. Good grief. 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not lead me to my oppressors. I love this. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Again, if you're going to walk in justice and righteousness, you're going to have proud oppressors. But hear this, cry out to the Lord, he's your surety. Surety is a person or thing that provides assurance, confidence, or security for another. Isn't it good if the Lord's your surety? The Lord said in John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 8:51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. 123, my eyes fell from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. Teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. His word never fails, but at times our eyes fail. This is a picture. Keep digging in the word. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. 126, it is time for you to act, O Lord. Hear this. For they've regarded your law as void. They've regarded your word as void. They regarded the Holy Bible as void. That's what they do. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. The more they reject, the more I love God. And notice as well, though, when a culture regards God's word as void, you better buckle up because God's about to act. And you see that in the history of mankind. You see that in the history of Scripture. And we're seeing it today. You're like, oh, America's going to get judged. It's getting judged. Pray for our country. And then 128, therefore all your precepts, notice, concerning all things I consider to be right. How many discussions do I have with individuals that want to put their way or their philosophies above God's word? They downplay God's word. God's word is right. Anything contrary to God's word is wrong. That's why when people say, I'm an alcoholic. You're wrong. You're a drunk. There's no alcoholism in the Bible. God's word is right. You're wrong. God's word also says he'll wash you and forgive you. And such were some of you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So drop that title. God's word is right. These philosophies are wrong. I'm like, oh, Steve, why do you have to do that? Because God's word is right. God's word is right. Well, I'll take that title anyway. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. Let me say, wrong leads to more wrong. And now everyone can say, well, I'm just born this way. No, this is sin. It's not an ism. It's not an ick. It's a sin. God's word is right. You're wrong. And it gets frustrating when there's guys that say they've been a Christian for 25 years and they say, no, God's word's wrong. We're right. You're wrong. God's right. And God's word is better. You're forgiven. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're a new creation. Drop the old titles and walk who you are in the Lord. For goodness sakes. But I have too many chips and too much time invested. Bro, walk in who you are in Christ. God is right. The world is wrong. And he says, I hate every false way. God hates every false way because false ways destroy. False ways lead to more false ways. Leaven always gives birth to leaven. Truth begets truth. Deep cries out to deep. Let's stand in the truth of God's word. Let's stand up and close in prayer here. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless you. We praise you. We glorify you. We honor you, God. We thank you for this day today, God, gathering us together in this place. We thank you for your word. Let us stand in it, rejoice in it, be renewed by it. And as it is established in heaven, oh Lord God, let it be established in our lives. If you don't know the Lord, you've heard the gospel, the good news. Call upon Christ. He died for your sins. He rose from the grave. He stands ready to forgive any and all who will call upon him. Lord, let us sing this last song well to you and then bless the food made out there to our bodies. We thank you and praise you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. has given counsel to the Lord. Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold the God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold the King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. Upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man. God eternal, humbled to the grave. Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold the God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold the King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Let's all sing. You will reign forever.
You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. Adore him. Behold the King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. Behold the God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Amen. Amen. Well, guys, there's food out there. It's been prayed for. Plenty places to sit. Be blessed with that, and God bless you.